Right, this morning's scripture is Romans 7, 7 to 13. And if you guys can, would you mind standing for God's word? Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, "You must not covet." But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me, but still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy, right, and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes.
Lord, I just pray for your blessing on your word this morning. That your spirit will open our hearts, quicken our spirits to connect with the things that we need to connect with you on. Show us where sin has taken residence in our lives and needs to be kicked out. Awaken our spirits, Lord, to your spirit. Speak to us this morning. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've been in a journey through Romans. We are at chapter 7 now. And the first five verses, Paul has made the case for justification by faith. We are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not by works, not by the law. It's through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross is how we can be made right with God. Put in right standing with God. Open up the Holy of Holies. We can enter into His holies through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross at Calvary. Paul makes that case that it's not by law, it's not by the good deeds that we're saved. And he knows that his audience is going to accuse him of saying, "Oh, so Paul, you're talking about this cheap grace, are you? So if I just trust Jesus to save me, then I can just sin as I want because his grace covers it, and the more I sin, the better God looks because he has to spend more grace on me." And Paul takes that accusation and does away with it, and actually he says that God's grace, his kindness, when it's poured out in our lives, it will free us from the chains of sin that entangle us. And in reality, we're not going to sin more, we're going to sin less because of God's power inside of us, enabling us to do what is right. It's called sanctification. He introduces this term. Sanctification means to be the process of becoming like Christ, becoming holy, pure, doing away with sin in our lives. That's the sanctification process, that it begins at the point that we're born again and will continue the rest of our life, and we'll see today. And today in this passage in chapter 7, verse 7, Paul begins to address another accusation that he knows is coming. The one side says, "Oh, this is just cheap grace, right? We can, the cheap grace issue." Now he's coming against the accusations that, "Okay, Paul, you're saying that the law is a problem. It's sinful and it causes death." And Paul does away with that accusation in this passage, as we'll see this morning. as we engage His Word, we'll see that Paul destroys these false accusations by exposing the real problem in our lives, and that is sin. Sin is the cause, the culprit of the war that has brought death and destruction in our lives. And Christ is the answer to that victory in that battle that we are in. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. Is the law of God sinful? That's the first question, or the accusation that he addresses. Of course not. You aren't with me on this one today. Is the law of God sinful? Of course not. Of course not. On the contrary, the law of God reveals our sin. The law is God's standard. That's who He is. He's perfect, He's holy, He's just, He's right. God's laws reflect His character. They aren't wrong, they aren't sinful, they're perfection. And when we come against that law, those laws, like the Ten Commandments, we see our problem. We see our sin. It exposes our sin. I have this great diagnostic tool that I purchased a few years ago. If you're a mechanic, you've kind of been around some of these things. And what this does, you'll plug this in underneath your dash and turn on the car, and it'll give you a reading. If there's a problem with your car, it'll indicate code P-O. Oh, this one is code O-B. No, it's P-O-740. It's a generic code, but it tells me that the torque converter in the clutch solenoid is messing up. Pretty nice. But I wish it would fix my problem. I wish I could just push this button and it would fix it. But all it is a diagnostic tool. It tells me what my problem is, but it can't fix it. Just like the law of God tells me where my fault is, but it can't fix me. The law reveals our brokenness and sin, but it cannot fix it. What I like to do with that tool, though, you know, you get that flashing engine light. I can go in there with this sweet tool, and I could turn off that light for you. And the light is gone, and your problems are fixed. Not exactly. might be a problem of that flashing light is off, but the longer I ignore that problem, the worse the problem gets. Maybe it was just a check engine light that said that your maintenance is due and you need to change that oil. And you say, well, turn that light off. It'll go another 20,000. That's not a problem. It's just the dealer trying to make money off of me. That's all that is, that blinking light. Shut it off. The longer I avoid the problem, the more damage is done. Without the law, without this diagnostic tool, I would recognize maybe that I actually had a problem. Without the law, sin has no power, has no authority, doesn't tell us anything. We don't know where we're sinning or where we're not. It's not that sin isn't there. It's in essence dormant. Not really dormant. I shouldn't say that probably, because it's active. It's just not, it's not as active as it is when it comes, we come awake to what our problem is. You heard the saying, let sleeping dogs lie. Well, yeah, maybe. But when the law is made known, sin jumps at the opportunity to tempt us to break it all the more. We see that in verse 8. We want to turn off the warning light. Ignore it. It's not that big of a deal. We look for ways to cover it up and actually take advantage of the problem, I guess. I don't know. It's kind of crazy how our minds think when that engine light comes on. We got that warning, it's not that big a deal. Just ignore it. Keep going. Keep driving. It'll get us there. We'll get there. Don't worry about it. You see how sin takes what is good and right. That warning light is a good, good thing in your car, by the way. Don't disconnect it. It's a good thing. Sin takes what is good and right, twisting it into something that tempts us to go the other way. Just like in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent, when Satan was disguised as a serpent, sly as he was, came into the garden and he said to Eve, "Did God really say that you must not eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" You catch that little twist. "Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the one tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you will, you will die." "Oh, you won't surely die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Why not try it?" The warning light was going off, but Eve and Adam refused to pay attention to that warning light. And they gave in. They saw that the fruit looked good. And they wanted wisdom. And we know what happened after that. They felt shame and the nakedness. And sin continued to bring death clear until today. Tyler made me aware of this video clip. It's this 30-second one, just to show this video clip of a kid's movie that him and his son were watching one day.
Warning, the following does not contain spoilers.
I say you are not going to want to touch this bad boy.
I want to touch it.
And you certainly don't want to touch any of its friends.
Yeah, I want to touch him.
I got to touch him!
Tell me what Dallas did when that part come up. You have to tell it, Tyler. You see how the law is good, but sin stirs up inside of us to do what the law tells us not to do. It takes advantage of the restriction that is on us. Just like Satan used the one restriction that Adam and Eve had in the garden, distracted them from all the freedom that they had and focused in on the one restriction and said, "Why can't you eat of that one tree?" "Well, I don't know. Looks good." You see how sin takes advantage of the law, verse 11. Paul uses the last of the Ten Commandments probably because it exposes the heart more than any of the others. The commandment not to covet. I like the message, how the message words it. Coveting is basically wanting something very, very strongly to the point of doing anything to get it. Another word for coveting would be lusting. Wanting something really bad. And here's what the message says from Exodus 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment. No lusting after your neighbor's house, or wife, or servant, or maid, or ox, or donkey. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's. When Paul was made aware of the problem of lust in his life, sin seized the opportunity to strike at a weak spot in him and to kill him spiritually, to arouse all these lustful desires in him. And he couldn't control his lustful desires. You see how sin takes something good and twists it for its purpose. Sin uses God's commandments to kill us. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul again is fearful of what sin will do in the congregation that he's writing there to the Corinthians. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the sly, cunning ways of the serpent. The more we allow sin to live in our lives, the more death takes over in our lives. The law itself is good, holy, and right. It's a reflection of God's character. So is the next question that Paul addresses here, the one accusation, is the law to blame for my death then? Is the law the one that caused my death? Of course not. Is the law to blame for my death? No, thank you. Sin used what is good to bring about our condemnation. That's how deceptive sin is. It's not God's holy standard that brought about my death. It was my sin that condemned me. But how can that be? Did the law which is good cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. It's sin that causes death, not God's commandments that were intended to point us to life. So where does the trouble lie? Paul goes on in verses 14 through 25. He says, so the trouble is not the law, because it's right and good. The trouble is with me. I'm all too human. I'm a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, at least I agree with the law that the law is good. And it shows that I agree that it's good. So am I the one doing wrong? No. It's the sin that's living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives inside me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living inside of me that does it. I've discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war in my mind This power makes me a slave to sin, the sin that is still within me. What a miserable person that I am. Who can free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Who can free me from this? Thank God. Thank God. The answer lies in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The answer lies in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's laws, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. So where does the trouble lie? We are born slaves to sin. We were born into this. And the other problem lies in the fact that we think we can master this. We can do it on our own. We can beat this on our own. We think we can live up to the law's high standard. And therefore, we struggle on our own to defeat sin's attacks, and we fail miserably because without God's power, we are no match whatsoever against sin. No match whatsoever. When sin knocks at our door, we crack it open and we start a conversation and we just invite it in for a visit. And before we know it, sin has taken over our living room. And then it's taken over our closets and our bedrooms. Before we know it, it's taken over our life. So the principle of life that Paul has discovered is that the want-to is not enough. Just the fact that I want to do what is right does not cut it. It's not enough to want to do what God wants me to do. I need help. We are at war. We are at war in our minds. God's law versus our sin nature. It's a power. It's a power at work in us, and we cannot underestimate our opponent. The reason we are in such pickles sometimes is because we underestimated this sin issue. And we let it in the door to pay a visit. And it's taken up residence and it's taken over a part of our lives. We cannot underestimate the power of our sin nature, the law that our sin nature operates under. We can't ignore it. It makes us pretty miserable if we fight this one on our own. We can't do it. Is there any hope in this? Is there any hope? We're talking about hope this morning. Is there any hope? Yes, there is, of course. Isaiah cried out with the same cry in Isaiah 6:5 when he said, "It's all over, I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the glory, the Lord of heaven's armies." Isaiah was in the same predicament. He knew he was doomed in the presence of a holy God. And is there any hope? Who can save me from this miserable state that I'm in? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our attempts at saving ourselves by doing good and obeying God's laws will turn out exactly what Paul is saying here. I want to do what is right, but I can't. When I do what I don't want to do, I end up all miserable. I'm fighting myself and I want to do what is right, but I end up doing what is wrong. The wrong that I don't want to do, I do. That is because we're trying to do it in our own efforts, in our own power. And it doesn't work. We'll always come up short in our attempts at saving ourselves or doing enough good. Our sinful nature is enslaved to sin so that we cannot obey God's laws apart from Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. If we attempt this on our own, sin will beat us up and knock us down and destroy us. We have to know our opponent. The only way to have victory over this struggle is with through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's the hope that He brings. Before Christ came, there was, where is this hope? We've heard about this hope, but where is it? Paul talks about his miserable state when he's trying to do things right and he just can't seem to do it. Where is the hope? And he has to bring himself back to his senses to say it's in Jesus Christ. It's that new life in the Spirit that we talked about 2 weeks ago and that we'll talk about again in the weeks to come in chapter 8. Read that for yourselves. An incredible chapter. And we're going to spend a few weeks in this one. We're going to have Christmas interrupting there a little bit, but we're going to spend some weeks in chapter 8 to digest this life, what it means to walk in the Spirit. I'm so looking forward to this. I'm so thankful that we have hope, over this miserable battle that we are in, and that's in Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit inside of us, empowering us to give us victory over sin and death. Are you living in this victory? Ask yourself, am I living in this victory? Or am I with Paul just getting beat up because I'm trying to do things on my own and it's not working? You're in one or the other. The fact that you're struggling may be a good indication that you're at least entering into the battle. You want to do what is right, but you might not be availing yourself to the Spirit's power. And if not, I encourage you today to surrender to that power, to the person of Jesus Christ inside of you, working out that salvation with His Holy Spirit in your life, working through you. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ.